pastor. He does have pneumonia right now, as far as I know. And this may have already been mentioned, but he's had a lot of health issues this year between his eye and now this and just other colds throughout the year. And I know you'll be praying for him, but just shoot him a text and encourage him and let him know you're praying for him. I'm sure it'll go a long way because it's been a really rough year for him health-wise, and I know he misses being out as much as he's been. So just a little encouragement will go a long way. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I had a different background slide, and it's my fault. I didn't get it in time to put it on the screen. But for those of you who heard it last time, Brother Stephen gave me a hard time. I didn't realize it, but apparently the background slide that I had verses in the background that weren't KJV. I don't know where they were from, but they look good to me. That's what happens when you spend a lot of time on the sermon and 2 minutes running a Google search for a background slide. So Brother Stephen, the ever-observant eye that he is, let me know. And we would have had a new one tonight, but we'll have it next time. So John chapter number 1, if you found your place, please stand for the honor and reverence of reading God's word. John chapter number 1. For those of you who remember the last time I preached, we started a series in the book of John. My goal is to get through the rest of the chapter tonight so that next time we can launch off from chapter 2. There's about 25 or so verses. We'll only read 5 of them while we're all standing just so I don't wear you out. But we'll do our best to expound and go through all 25 tonight and finish out the chapter. So John chapter number 1, starting in verse 25, says, "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Now remember, this is the Pharisees that are talking to John the Baptist in this verse in particular. Verse 26, it says, "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're going to continue in John chapter 1 tonight, and the title for tonight is Follow Me. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us, Lord, and the many blessings that you give us. And Lord, I just thank you for another opportunity that I have to preach here tonight. God, I pray that you'll just speak through me tonight. Lord, if there's even a trace of me in this sermon, the whole thing's going to be ruined. So God, I pray that I'll just get completely out of the way, that I'll let you speak through me, Lord, and that you'll touch hearts here tonight, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Pastor tonight as he continues to recover. Lord, just help him to feel better and encourage him during this time, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll watch over us as a church, Lord, and I pray that all that's said and done tonight will be for your honor and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So follow me is what we will be talking about tonight. Now, when I began this series, it was about roughly a month ago now, we started off and we kind of set the stage, so to speak, of the book of John. Now, John, just for a quick refresher course, we won't, you know, re-preach the last sermon, but just to kind of catch us up to speed, John, remember, is written by, you guessed it, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's writing this book, and he's writing it for a couple of reasons. One, he's writing it as an eyewitness account. This book is written from John's point of view, not his imagination, not something that's been passed down to him from his grandparents. John is writing this from his own personal experience, from an eyewitness account that he has had through the life of Christ. And that's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, this book is written about 60 years roughly after the death of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So during that 60 years, Christianity has taken a lot of hits. There has been heavy Roman oppression and there's been heavy governmental pressure to push the name of Jesus out of people's mouths completely. Because what they're worried about is the fact that Jesus was a threat to their society and Jesus was a threat to their government. So because of that, they have gone so far as to punish Christians, to imprison Christians, to beat Christians, and to go as far as to kill Christians. And because of that, people who were followers of Christ live in a very dangerous time. But not only that, Christianity is taking hits as far as being trying to be pushed off the face of the earth. But on top of that, there are now people who struggle to believe if Jesus even existed. Keep in mind, this is 60 years now from the time of Jesus' resurrection. So there are people who did not see Jesus Christ, and there are people who have this idea where, well, was he really a man? Was he God? Was he just some religious figmentation of someone's imagination? Who was this Jesus figure? So John wants to address this in his book, and he's writing what he says from an eyewitness account, and that's important. He's not writing about what he thinks. He's not writing about what someone told him. He's writing from an eyewitness account. Now, John, again, doesn't cover all the same material necessarily that the other Gospels do, but there's a lot of unique things in here, and there's a lot of direct interaction with Jesus that's very applicable to our daily lives. So when we left off last time I preached, we were talking about John dealing with the Pharisees. Now, remember, John is a professional baptizer. Now, this is confusing. I'm going to solve this right now. There's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writer of the book, John the Baptist, as we would call him, other John. So John the Baptist is now baptizing. He's a professional baptizer. He is doing these things, and this is what he does. This is what he's known to do. But he knows that there is one coming after him, and we'll talk about this in a minute. So what he is, as it says in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, the Old Testament prophets constantly prophesied about a Messiah, somebody who was going to come and was going to save the people from their sins. Now, nobody, until the time Jesus Christ actually came, knew who that Messiah was going to be. They knew of him. They knew some details based on things that the prophets wrote. And they had some kind of ideas as far as the kind of person he was going to be. But nobody actually knew who Jesus was going to be, what his name was going to be, and where he would come, or when he would come. So John, as he's doing this, he knows that Jesus is nearly there. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he is near. That means that the Messiah is nearly come. But a lot of people confuse John to be that Messiah. In fact, in verse 24, when we go back there, or I'm sorry, verse 23, it says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. It's talking about Isaiah there. So as we go through the verses tonight, you're going to see Jesus out on the recruiting trail a little bit. He's going out after his disciples. And what we're really going to see expounding through these verses, and we'll kind of break these verses down into three sections, is we're going to take a look at tonight the Christian walk, number one, and how to be an effective follower of Christ. Brother Brian preached a phenomenal sermon. I think it was his first sermon, and he preached fan or follower. And I'm not going to re-preach that, but he set the stage in that sermon for a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight, which is it's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing completely to be a devoted follower of Christ, somebody that devotes their life to Jesus and lives their life with Christ at the center. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Really, you could entitle this Christianity 101 if you want. It just provides a simple outlook in how to live the Christian life. So going back to verse 25, we're going to look at three things. The first thing as far as living a successful Christian life is you have to know who you are. So go back to verse 25. It says, and they asked him, this is the Pharisees again, and said unto him, why baptizest thou them, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So they're asking him, they're saying, hey, if you are not Jesus, if you're not the Messiah, then what are you doing baptizing? What's your business here? What gives you the right to do this? John answered, verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So we see a couple of things about John here. Two things that we see is he's humble and he's honest. See, John is honest because if think about this, Jesus is not on the scene yet, right? Jesus has not come yet. They haven't met him. So nobody really knows exactly who the Messiah is going to be. So if John wanted to, because there were already people who believed it, if John wanted to, he could have just said, yeah, that's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm here for you, and I'm going to take care of you. And if he was a prideful man, and if he was not an honest man, he would have taken the credit for himself. But we know that that's not the case because he's honest about it, and he's also humble. At the end of that verse, it says, there cometh one after me, speaking of Jesus, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Basically what he's saying, you think I'm good. There's a man that's coming behind me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's what he's saying about the humility that he has toward the greatness and the power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, that's very applicable because, number one, pride will absolutely destroy your walk with Christ, and pride will absolutely destroy you as a person. It really will. And here's a quick way to tell if you're prideful. You might sit here tonight and think, oh, I don't struggle with pride, Brother Andrew. Well, here's a really quick way to tell. Volunteer for something at the church, anything. Volunteer for Awana, volunteer to go feed the homeless, volunteer for any number of things that we do here. And then when pastor or anybody else who's standing up here thanks all the volunteers and mentions other name but doesn't mention yours, see if it bothers you. If it doesn't, you're prideful because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. But that's what we struggle with as Christians. And you know how I can say that is because I've been there. We struggle as Christians because we want the attention for ourselves at times. We really do. And we do these things and we push and we say we're doing it for Christ, we're doing it for God, and to God be the glory. But if we're honest, a lot of the times, we get upset when we don't get recognized for it because we like recognition. We like people noticing that we've done something, that we've worked on something. John's not like that here. John says, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. Do you know what the greatest Christians of all time, the absolute greatest men and women of God, all had in common? None of them wanted to be remembered, and none of them cared if they got the credit. Think about Paul. We would think about Paul as probably one of the greatest Christians of all time, right? If not the greatest Christian, the greatest missionary of all time. What did Paul have to say about himself? He said, I am the chief of sinners. He says, of sinners of whom I am chief. So he says, of all the sinners in the world, I'm number one. He goes on to say in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, basically, I'm despicable. I'm disgusting. There's nothing good about me. And that's the greatest Christian we would consider, most people would consider, that ever lived. Everybody that's ever been an effective follower of Christ or an effective Christian doesn't care about getting the credit. In fact, quite the opposite. They want God to get all the glory. Brother Ryan Massey shared on Facebook, for those of you who are friends with him, a quote, and I thought it was awesome. The guy's name is Count Zinzendorf. Say that 10 times fast. Count Zinzendorf. Crazy name, great truth. He said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Now, that's not really a feel-good quote by any means. That's not something people would have in their living room when you go over to their house. But that's honestly the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be remembered. It's a good thing to be remembered. You should be remembered by your family and your friends, and you should leave good memories behind that they can dwell on long after we're gone. But honestly, the only thing that matters with what we've done with our time here on earth is what we've done for Christ. That's the only thing that's going to carry into eternity is what have you done with Jesus? So when we spend our time here on earth, it's to one day lay down treasures at the feet of Christ. And people should be able to look back and say, you know, I'm struggling so hard to remember that guy's name, but I'll tell you what, I remember he was a follower of Christ, and I remember that he led me to Jesus, or I remember he lived a life that I saw Jesus through him. People ought to be able to say that about us, self-included, after we die one day. It's not about us, it's all about him. And John has that understanding here. He says, his shoe latchets, I'm not worthy to unloose. Verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So it's on John's home turf. Pharisees come to him on his home turf. Now, verse 29 is going to take us in to our next point that we're going to look at. So to be an effective follower of Christ, we have to know who we are. But we also have to realize who he is. And this is what we're going to look at next. We have to know who we are, and we have to know who he is. So verse 29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this right here is a verse that we could spend the rest of the night on. This is an absolutely incredible truth. And on a day that you're feeling down, and on a day that you're feeling unloved, look back to this verse and remember that the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, took away your sin, not because he had to, because he loved you so much that he couldn't imagine eternity without you. That's the love of our Savior. That's a love that's unmatched and it's unparalleled by anybody else that has ever lived on this earth. I thought this was interesting. I was studying this, and the word behold that John uses here, it comes from the Greek, and I should have called your son, Brother Andy, to make sure I was pronouncing it right, but it comes from a Greek word, and I believe if I'm pronouncing it right, it's eidois. And what that means, when he says behold, he could have just said something simple like, look, here comes Jesus. Or look at this, look at Jesus. He uses the word eidois, which translates to behold. And the meaning of that Greek word, what it essentially means is it does mean look, but it really, in its truest context, it means look what I see physically. Because see, look can mean a lot of different things, like, hey, look here, pay attention, right? But you're not really looking, you're just paying attention. But the word he's using here is saying, look at what I see with my own eyes. Now, that may just be coincidence, but if we're thinking about, again, the context of why the book of John is written, or one of the reasons why the book of John is written, why is that? It was to be an eyewitness account, right? It was to quell a lot of the doubts that people had about Jesus Christ. So the word he uses is, he says, eidois, which means I see him. I've seen him with my own eyes, not mentally, not an imaginatory way. I have seen the Christ, is the word he uses here. So he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That, again, is just an absolutely incredible thing. Every single thing that you have ever thought and every wicked thing that I have ever done and can't seem to forget about at times and that the devil will remind us of, Jesus Christ took to that cross with him. He didn't have to. He was perfect. It would be the equivalent of where we were at to where Christ is at. And I tell the kids this all the time, but it's so true. It's as if you're covered in mud, right? You've been outside playing and you're absolutely just drenched in mud. And then you go into the house, and the house is absolutely pristine, right? White carpets, white walls, white ceiling, absolutely perfect, spotless. And the person that owns the house says, hey, you can get in here, but only if you don't bring any mud in with you. That would be impossible, would it not? Because there is no way that you could go in there with us covered as we are and not bring the mud along with us. The only way that we'd be able to get in there without leaving a spot and ruining the perfection of that home would be if someone were to come out and to clean us, because we were not able to do it on our own. That is what Jesus Christ did for you. Every single one of us that is in here has sinned, and every one of us, because of that sin, would be destined for hell one day, because we can't get into heaven without dragging our sin with us. And God's not going to let his perfection be ruined. But God says, no, it's not that I'm just going to shut the door on them. I love them so much that I will do whatever it takes to go out and clean them up, because I want them in heaven. I want them to have that option to be with me in eternity. It says, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We could never clean up the mud. We could never clean up the mess by ourselves. It had to be. The only way was if Jesus Christ came. There's nothing good that we could have done. If there was anything at all good that you could have done to go to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have had to, or God wouldn't have had to send his son to die for us. But there is nothing that's redeemable about us. There's nothing that's good. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means that the very, very best that you could possibly do is the equivalent of a dirty rag. That's, y'all came to be encouraged tonight, right? Because I feel like I'm really encouraging you tonight. But that's what the Bible says, and that's what God has to say about it. He says, look, I need you to understand, and this goes back to the first point, we have to know who we are. You can't come to God with a false realization of who you are and say, yeah, I'm pretty good, but if I put Jesus on top, that'll be the icing on the cake. No, that's not how it goes. You have to understand that without Jesus, there's nothing, period. End of story. Nothing continues. Without Jesus, we're absolutely nothing. And that's why we have to have an understanding of who he is. And John brings that here. He says, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 30, he continues. It says, this is he of whom I said. He said, this is who I'm talking about, guys. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He says, remember when I said that? Remember when I told you that? Don't you hate it when he's a know-it-all? He said, don't you remember when I just told you that? And now here he is. This is the guy that I was telling you about. Verse 31 says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. So he essentially says, look, I didn't know who this guy was going to be necessarily, but I knew he was coming. Because John knows God is a God that keeps his promises. And God promised and prophesied through Old Testament prophets that he was going to send a Messiah one day. John was well aware of that, and John was well aware of the role that he played. So he says, to be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now, verse 32 through 34, we see a really interesting contrast as far as Jesus asking John to baptize him. So verse 32, it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Now remember what John's talking about this whole time. He's saying, hey, look, I baptize with water, God baptized, or there's going to be somebody who baptizes with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to him here, hey, the person that you see the Spirit descending on from heaven, that's him. That's the Messiah. That is going to be the one who comes down and who has that power of the Holy Ghost. And John says, and I saw, he uses again a visual, and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, as we continue in verses 35, it says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, this is where it gets really interesting here. So John here, again, he understands now, he knows who Jesus is, and he is now sharing with people who Jesus is. So it starts off with John recognizing who he is and continuing on to now knowing who God is. Verse 35 says, and again the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So there's two disciples of John here. They remain unnamed in this portion of Scripture, but they also acknowledge Jesus for who he was. The world is constantly asking, and they may not ask it to you directly, but they're asking it in the way that they live their lives, is there a God? And if there is a God, who is God? How do we know that there is a God, and how do we know who he is and how he should be followed? We talked a couple weeks ago in Sunday school about Jesus as far as his in a historical sense, how we know that Jesus lived on this earth outside of the proof that we have in the Bible, what history tells us and what Certain scholars have written and historical writers have written about Jesus during that time. And one thing I told the teens, and I thought this was incredible, you know, there are a lot of religious texts. There's not a statistic, there's not a number, because it's constantly changing as far as how many religious texts or religious books there are on this face of the earth that people will follow. But here's something to keep in mind. Anybody can make up a story. You can. Anybody can make up a story about a religious experience that they had, and anybody can get people to follow that. That doesn't take that much. It really doesn't. But what's happening here, and what John is trying to drill down, is this is not some figment of the imagination. Think about the Bible for a second, okay? The Bible has 40 different authors, right? So we've got 40 different authors who, throughout, over the course of about a couple thousand years, have written the Bible. Now think about this as well. There are many writers of the Bible who were writing sections of Scripture without having read other sections of Scripture that were being written on other parts of the world, and some before and some that came after. There's absolutely no way possible. You can make up a story as much as you want, but eventually, how many of you have ever played the game telephone before, where you start at one side and you tell somebody next to you, and by the time it gets to the end of the line, it's totally different than what it started with, right? If the Bible were not the Word of God, that's what you would have. You would have certain portions of Scripture that didn't match with other portions. You would have certain sections of Scripture that just seemed contradictory to what other sections of Scripture said. But that's not what you have here. The Bible is a continuous book where every book revalidates what has already been said. That doesn't happen by accident, and that doesn't happen by people making it up. Yeah, maybe you can get one or two people together and make up a story, and you can cover your bases. You can't do that with 40 different people over the course of centuries writing these books, writing about the experience that they had with God, and all of them matching up. The Bible is to be believed as it is written, and the Bible is true in the true sense. It absolutely is, and it's as true today as it was at the time that it was being written. And John wants us, again, to have that drilled down here. He's writing in this, and he says, listen, guys, I saw Jesus with my own eyes. And let me say this, too. I would not be standing up here tonight preaching to you and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ if I hadn't experienced it with myself. There are things, and you guys know this by being here, there are other things that we could be doing if Jesus hadn't changed your life. If Jesus hadn't changed your life, there's no reason to be here. We're not getting anything out of this other than encouragement and other than learning about the Savior and what he's done for us. If God's not real, then I'm wasting my time up here. I wouldn't bother to waste my time if I didn't have the same experience with Jesus Christ that I'm trying to share with you and invite everyone in this room, if you haven't already, to have, and that John is trying to get us to understand as well. Jesus Christ is not only real in a historical sense, he's real in the spiritual sense that he is the Son of God. There was none other, nor will there ever will be anybody else who has the power and has the majesty to take away your sins and to offer you a home in heaven when you die, or offer you anything that Jesus Christ can offer you. We have nothing to gain. None of us that are preaching here have anything to gain by lying to you. We stand here flat-footed preaching from the Bible because it's the truth and because we know it to be the Word of God. So John here, he gives us some instruction, and he talks about who Jesus is and how he's experienced Jesus. And then, as he continues, so we have to know, remember what we started off with, we have to know who we are, right? We have to know that we're a sinner before God. We have to know how hopeless we are and how incredible and majestic and wonderful and awesome Jesus Christ is. That's your starting point. The second is you have to know who God is, which I just tied in with what I said, but you have to understand that Jesus Christ is God, and God is Jesus. There is no other, nor will there ever be any other. There's no other name given among heaven. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name given among heaven, among men, whereby you must be saved. And yes, I just threw all that together, and that wasn't in any kind of order, but Acts 4:12, if you want to read it later, there's no other name given under heaven. So, with Jesus being God and us understanding our sin state, we continue now to the final point, which is we know who we are, we know who God is, and now we have to know what we are supposed to do. So if we're going to be a follower of Christ, you will have to understand what you're going to do. And that's the case with anything. When you are signing up for something, whether it's a cell phone, it's a credit card, it's a mortgage, whatever you're signing up for, you want to know the details, right? You want to know what's going to have to come after that, because yeah, it's exciting to get a new house or to get a, you know, a new credit card or whatever. I don't know. I don't get excited at that because I just see bills in my mind coming later. But whatever excites you that you could sign up and get, you're excited about it at the time because you just want that new whatever the case is, fill in the blank. But afterwards, there's always a path afterwards that is going to follow. And so we have to understand what we're signing up for and what is going to follow when you sign up for Jesus Christ. A lot of time that gets conveniently left out, right? We tell people, oh, you just say the sinner's prayer and then everything's good. Okay, thanks. And we just kind of leave out about the part where you literally have to sacrifice your will and everything that you want in your life to whatever Jesus Christ asked you to do, period. That kind of gets conveniently left out of the watered-down gospel that we hear a lot. Not here at Emmanuel, but in the world that we live in, we hear that part kind of gets conveniently left out. But we have to know what we're supposed to do. So in verse 38, as John continues, remember, he's the two disciples now that were disciples of John, they were followers after John, have now committed their lives to Christ. And in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" So they're followers of God, right? You go back to verse 37 and you say they follow Jesus. But now they're curious, right? They need to know, they want to know the details a little bit. They want to know more about Christ, which is good. Curiosity is a good thing in Christianity. You need to continue to grow and to continue to learn and to continue to learn everything you can about Christ. So they say, "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, their curiosity here is a good curiosity, right? It is. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know where he's dwelling. Jesus gives them the answer they're looking for. And this is really key and this is really important. Jesus gives them the answer, right? They ask Jesus a question. Jesus says, "Come and see." And what did they do? They followed him and they went and saw. What we will oftentimes do is we have curiosity, and it's good. It's natural curiosity. It's curiosity about something God has said or something about what the Bible says about a certain thing. And we get the answer that we're looking for, and Jesus gives us clearly what we're looking for, and we say, "Eh, it's not really what I wanted to hear," right? These guys say, Jesus says, "Come and see," and they could have easily said, "Ah, that seems like a really long walk. We'll just take your word for it," right? But they don't. They follow the words of Christ, and they follow the instruction that Jesus has given them. A lot of times, it's very easy to gloss over what are kind of the uncomfortable things that we're supposed to do as a Christian, and just say, "Well, we'll get to that later. We'll do that later." But when Jesus gives us instruction, when you have curiosity and that curiosity is answered by the Word of God, that's where the curiosity should end as far as what Jesus says about it is what needs to happen. Now, again, it's not wrong to be curious. It's not wrong to grow and ask more and more questions and allow God to answer them. But to question God's answers is a different thing entirely. There's a difference between having question and then questioning the answer that God's given you. So that's just a thought. That's a side note. I won't add that to the bill, but just something to keep in mind. So, all right, so verse 40, he says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew," great guy, "Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Now, this is important. Again, there's a couple of things. There's a lot going on in these few verses, so let's unpack it a little bit and explain what's going on. So what happens? We see two followers of John who now follow Jesus, and now we see a progression. Now they're going out, and they're getting more people, right? They're going out, and they want to tell more people about Jesus. They want to tell more people about what he's done. So they bring Simon and Andrew, my favorite disciple. I'm a little biased, but he's my favorite disciple. So they bring Andrew, and they bring Simon, and they bring Simon, and we know the name Simon means wavering one. That's what his name means. So they bring him to Christ, and Christ says, "Nah, you're not going to be that anymore. You're going to be Cephas," which is stone. So he's the rock now, right? He says, you were a wavering one, but now you're the rock. So Peter is now the rock. I thought that would get more laughs. Okay, just me. But that's okay. So Peter says he's now a stone. You are going to change who you are. You're going to change. Everything about you is going to change, not because of you, but because of who I am. You know, my life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The reason why that's my life verse is because I can think of a time, and I am in no means perfect. Please don't think that by what I'm about to say, because I have so far to go. But I can think of a time where I was just an absolutely wicked, terrible, had thoughts that were so impure and so against God before I was saved. And what I can think about is I think about God himself took all that sin, nailed it to the cross, and it went in the grave. And even though Jesus Christ came walking out of that grave 3 days later, my sin didn't follow him out. My sin stayed in that grave, and it's never coming out. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, but sin's never coming back as far as its control that it has over us. Now, if you allow sin to control your life, it still has that power. But Jesus Christ took its ultimate power away and says, "Hey, now you have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to go in that grave digging around through the trash for happiness. I came out of that grave, and I'll give you the happiness you're looking for. That is why that's my life verse. I absolutely love the fact that I no longer have to be the old man, as that song Redeemed that Pastor often sings. I don't have to be the old man inside of me anymore. I don't have to be the man I was before Christ. That man is dead, and he can stay dead for all I'm concerned. But we make a choice, and we have a conscious choice now. Whereas before, sin may have took precedence, we now have a choice to continue in our sin or to allow Jesus Christ to change us from the inside out. Now, in the following verses, so we've seen these people, right? We've seen now it's his discipleship and his followers are starting to grow. So we've got Andrew, we've got Simon that are now added to the mix. So now in verse 43, we see Jesus, and now he's kind of going out on the recruiting trail a little bit. So verse 43 says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now again, this continues to progress. Jesus goes out, right, and he gets another follower. He gets Philip. He says, Philip, follow me. Philip gets excited. And so now he runs out, and he finds Nathanael, and says, Nathanael, we found him. We found Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? People are following Jesus and realizing who he is, and they're going out and getting other people. This is really elementary stuff here, but it's really it's biblical truths that if we don't have as part of our Christian walk, we are never going to have a successful Christian walk. When Jesus Christ changes you and when Jesus Christ saves you, your desire and your goal should be now to go out and to win others to Christ because of the experience that you have had and because of the life-changing events that Jesus Christ has accomplished in you. For those of you who know me very well at all, I am a huge Michigan football fan. That's why I'm struggling to look at Adam tonight. My thought life is just going crazy, Adam, when I see your hoodie. So I'm struggling tonight. Pray for me. But if you know me very well at all, you know that I'm a huge Michigan football fan. And one of the things, if you don't watch much of football and you don't really care about football, you're going to get an education tonight, at least a brief one. The coach of Michigan football, for those of you who don't know, his name is Jim Harbaugh. Now, if you're not a Michigan fan, you think he's crazy. If you're a Michigan fan, you think he's crazy, but he wins. So what you have here is you have a guy, and he is a guy who absolutely bleeds Michigan. I mean, you talk to him for more than a minute, and you'll know that he's the head coach of Michigan. You'll know that he's passionate about it, and you'll know that he loves who he is and loves the position that he's been given. Now, because of the position that he's been given, part of his job description is recruiting. So his job needs to be in the offseason to go out and to recruit players to Michigan. And the way he does that is he sells Michigan. He sells how great of a program it is, the opportunities that they'll have at Michigan. And he has some crazy recruiting tactics. We don't have time to get into all of them tonight, but he has some crazy recruiting tactics. But he goes out, why? Because he's passionate about Michigan football, and he wants to pour that passion into others so that Michigan football can be at its absolute best. Now, what does that have to do at all with what we're talking about tonight? If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, how long does somebody have to talk to you to have any inclination at all that you're saved? To know that Jesus Christ has changed your life. Now, beyond that, once somebody does know, how passionate are we with going out and winning others to Christ? Now, I'm not saying you have to be crazy, and if you know some of the things he does, you don't have to go climbing trees or do anything crazy like he does. But you should be passionate enough, at least I would think, and I'm preaching, trust me, I'm preaching this to myself as much as anybody, but I would think that we would be passionate enough with somebody who saved our soul from eternal hell and took away the sin that literally nobody else could take away to go out and to tell other people about it. I mean, when these disciples, when these followers of Christ first came into contact with him, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They were running all over town trying to recruit more people. That passion that burned in these disciples, and I know burned in all of us the day we got saved, will often fade over time. But I'm telling you, the passion that you have as a Christian, may it never, ever wear down, and may our passion for lost souls never, ever wear down, because that's one of the biggest reasons why we're here, is we need to win others to Christ. The Bible says no man knows the hour as far as when our last day is. In the book of James, it says your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little bit, and it vanisheth away. We have no idea when our last day is going to be, and if you're saved here tonight, then our job is to go out and to continue to recruit. Because that's how, and again, listen to me, Jesus Christ is the only reason Christianity can be successful at all. We already talked about that. But the more that we can grow, the more that we can bring others to Christ, and the more that we can grow them and disciple them, the more effective that Christianity will be, because then you know what's going to happen is they're going to go out and recruit others and continue to recruit, and we will continue to grow, not just as a church, but as a country and as a world. We will continue to grow if they see the passion in us that we have for other things. If we pour that passion into the passion that we should have for Christ, we'll see a changed world. So in these verses, we see followers coming after Christ. In verse 46, if you know me, another thing about me, I love sarcasm. I just think it's funny. So I think this is funny in verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, so he's talking back to Philip now. He says, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's basically saying, I've never seen anything good come out of Nazareth before, and you're telling me that there's a Savior coming out of there. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Another really small tidbit, the best way to answer cynicism about Jesus is just to invite people to Jesus. Just a thought. So, verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, we're going to look at the last couple of verses here and talk about how we handle cynicism, and I'll close with a story, and we'll wrap it up for tonight. But one of the things that you see here is there's always going to be people who doubt Jesus. And as we go through the book of John, you're going to see many people who had opportunities to come to Jesus. Some of them did, some of them did not. Some of them were cynical, but the way that people answer cynicism and the way that his followers and that Jesus answers them is not by backbiting and not by getting upset. It's by simply inviting. And it's by simply continuing to be a witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says here, hey, look, before that Philip called thee, before Phil called you over there, when you were under the fig tree, I knew who you were. David said that when we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. Before we were even formed, God knew who we were. He so in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And then verse 51, which is the verse that we'll finish on tonight, says, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So as we've gone through this chapter, we've seen a progression. We've seen it begin with Jesus not even on the scene yet, but John's out there and he's being a witness. John's out there baptizing, he's the voice crying in the wilderness, and he's being a witness for who God is. We've seen it progress now to Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and people begin to follow him. And then those followers go out and they recruit others. So what can we learn about this today, and what can we apply to our lives for this week and going forward from this last part of chapter 1? Well, we have a couple things. Number one is, most importantly, and I'll repeat this again at the invitation, but if you're here without Christ tonight, don't leave here without him. Don't leave the way you came in, because we don't have the promise of tomorrow, and we don't have the promise that we'll have another opportunity to trust him. But then another thing that we can learn is that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not some figment of an imagination. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is God, and he is worth following. But lastly, we see, as we've talked about, we have a responsibility as Christians to go out and to win others. I'll close with a story, and please understand that I'm in no way a great soul winner, and I have so far to go. And this, honestly, I don't tell you stories about me witnessing to people to make you think I'm a good soul winner, because I don't do it nearly as much as I should. But I've got a guy I work with, and I won't say his name because we're online and he may be watching, and I don't want to embarrass him. But I've got a guy that I work with. And I've worked at Comerica now for almost 5 years, and I've been in the department that I've been for about 3 years. When I started in online banking, where I'm at right now, this was our technical advisor. So the really escalated stuff, that's who we would go to. So when I first started, obviously, I don't know much, so I'm going to this guy a lot. And he was one of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. And I'll just be honest, and if he's watching, I don't feel this way anymore. But he's one of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. He was. But what's happened is, as I got to know him throughout the years, and I got the chance to witness to him a couple years ago, and I remember vividly witnessing to him, and he said, I hate God and God hates me. Those were his words. And I never bit back at him. I never got angry with him. I just continued to pray for him. And what's happened now is, over the course of a couple years, I have had opportunity after opportunity to talk to him and to witness to him. And you know what's happening? He's starting to listen now. And he's starting to not only, he's not shutting me down like he did at one point. He's actually listening, and he's asking questions now. Recently, last week, I think it was last Friday, he posted on Facebook and he said, please pray for my dad. Now that's huge if you knew this guy. He says, please pray for my dad. His dad has cancer. His dad's had cancer for a while, but it's taken a really bad turn. So Friday I texted him. I said, would you mind if I came to the hospital and prayed with you guys? He texted me back Saturday and said, well, actually he came home today. We're having Thanksgiving, But you know, if you want to come this week, we'll figure out a day. I said, that'd be great. So that was Sunday that we texted that he had come home. Monday, I saw him at work, and he said they've already called in hospice, and they're giving him a day or two. Now, as of today, his dad's still alive. I don't know what this night will bring. But I asked him yesterday, point blank, I said, I'm not going to say his name, but I asked him point blank, I said, look, do you know that your dad is saved? I said, I'm not going to force myself. I know there's a lot of family there right now. If you don't want me to come and pray, I totally get that. But do you know for a fact that your dad is saved, knows Christ as Savior, has asked for forgiveness of sins, and will have a home in heaven when he dies? He told me that he has. And honestly, the more that I've gotten to know him, and I don't know his dad's heart, I really don't know, only God knows. But the more I've gotten to know him throughout the years, what I've learned about him is he actually grew up in church. I don't know what turned him off of it. I don't know why he is so spited now, but he knows a lot about the Bible. And he is now getting to a point where he's starting to realize his need for Christ, and he's starting to realize his father's need for Christ. I don't know, again, if his father's saved. I don't know if his father will make it through the night. I pray that he will, and I pray that the Lord will still open opportunity for me to go there directly and talk to him. I don't know if he will or not. But the reason why I tell you all that is because a couple reasons. One is there's a hurting world out there, and there's a world that needs Jesus. And again, I said this a minute ago, but I'm nowhere near where I need to be. I miss opportunity after opportunity to be a good witness for Christ. But there's a hurting world out there that needs Jesus and needs to be out there on the recruiting trail. They need us to be out there on the recruiting trail. But also because if somebody is cynical or somebody shuts you down, like Nathaniel had done here and like others will do as we'll continue through John, don't shut them out. Don't stop talking to them. Don't ignore them. Pray for them fervently. The Bible says to pray for your enemies. That's a very overlooked verse. But pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And it's amazing what God will do in their lives. As Brother Brian comes, we'll sing a hymn and invitation. But as I mentioned earlier, if you're here without Christ, that is the most important thing that you can do tonight. Do not leave here without Jesus Christ, because we don't have the promise of tomorrow. And I would hate to see anybody in here spend eternity in hell because they did not accept Jesus. But maybe you're here tonight and you do have Jesus, and you say, you know what, Brother Andrew, my walk with Christ hasn't been where I've been, you know, where it should be lately. I haven't really been an effective follower of Christ. Well, it's really, what's amazing about God is he makes it so simple to come back. We don't have to work our way back, and we don't have to do all these ridiculous things to get our way back to God. All we have to do is come back. He's literally right where we left him. And maybe that's where you're at tonight, and you say, Brother Andrew, I need to come back to God. Well, hey, the altar is open. You can pray right there at your seat. Commit yourself tonight to be an effective follower of Christ and to allow him to lead. Jesus says, follow me. And tonight I ask the question, will you obey that command? What's the page number, Brother Brian?
451.
451. Let's stand, sing a hymn of invitation. Words will be on the screen. Page number 451.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Thank you so much again for coming tonight and for paying attention. I appreciate it. Continue to be in prayer for Pastor, and I will turn it over to Brother Brian for any announcements.
All right. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Monday, December 5th, Buffalo Wild Wings, or BW3s, is that what they call it now? B-dubs, BW3s. anyway, I didn't just want to say that. I wanted to tell you that donations for our youth and rally will be that day for our teen department. There are flyers at the Welcome Center for that. So that's this Monday coming up, December 5th, from 5 to 9 p.m. So go get your Buffalo Wild Wings. I love that Parmesan garlic. If you guys ever have that, it's good. Anyway, and then Friday, we got all kinds of Christmas parties coming up, starting with this Friday for the teen department, and then Sunday afternoon for our children's Sunday school. That's going to be in the fellowship hall from 12:30 to 3 p.m. And then a couple of important dates coming up. Don't forget, Wednesday, December 14th at 7 p.m. are the Ball Brothers. They'll be here on Wednesday night, so there will be a love offering be received for them and their ministry. And I know the Lord has used their music in my life as a huge encouragement as well, and just awesome to have them here. And then also don't forget, we will be having our performance of Shepherds and Kings. That's going to be Sunday, December 18th at 11 a.m. That's our first time. And then the second time will be the 23rd. That's the Friday, the 23rd at 7 p.m. So there's flyers in the back for that, and if you can hand those out, that'd be awesome. Just invite people. Just as Brother Andrew was talking about tonight, how do we reach out? Just give them a little postcard and get them here. They'll hear the gospel, and you never know who needs to be saved in our life, and that we come across every day. So that's just an awesome opportunity to get them here. And pray for us as we continue to try and act that out, because that's been fun. We had our first run through practice and it was really fun. So you guys you're in for a treat. It's there's some really really good material there. So. Okay, that's all I'm going to announce tonight. You can see your bulletin in the screen. We'll have all kinds of stuff everywhere that's going on. And everybody have a great week. And let's see here. Brother Jonathan, will you close in prayer tonight, brother?